So I hope you enter into this new study in this fall with great anticipation. The study of Acts in the early church is quite amazing. And last week you got a broad overview that gave you kind of the background, so you have the bigger picture of what it is that is happening and the circumstances around this early church and these new believers. And this week we actually get to jump right into the first chapter of Acts. And it's my hope that you will enter into this as a participant and that you will allow this to bring transformation to your life. So, as we walk into this picture that Luke is painting for us, he is summarizing Jesus' last interactions with his disciples. And when we talk about disciples, we're talking about a bigger group of people than just the 12. It was the folks that had followed him faithfully through his ministry. It was the greater body of Christ of new believers that had been forming. And then Christ has been with them, according to Luke's account of this to Theophilus, for 40 days since his resurrection. And before he's taken into heaven, he continues to teach them about the kingdom of God, about the kingdom of heaven. And they seem really bewildered, is my take on it from reading this first chapter. And although he has predicted his death many times, they were still surprised that their Messiah, the one that was come to deliver them, the one that they'd been following all this time, was crucified. And if he wasn't going to claim his throne at this time, prior to his death, when would he claim it? What would that look like? They're still in their heads thinking about this earthly empire that Jesus is going to set up. It just wasn't adding up in their calculations. And his resurrection certainly was thrilling. But what now, I think, is what I sense them feeling in this. He doesn't give them the answers plainly that they're looking for, but he gives them two things. He instructs them, one, that they're supposed to wait, and two, that the Holy Spirit will be given to them in this process. And I can just imagine, you know, if we're looking for answers and we're seeking for direction and somebody tells us we need to wait, that just leaves you hanging, kind of anxious, tense, you know, what is to come? And this baptism is to fill them with all that they need in order to take this baton that he's handing off to them, the ministry that he's been developing, that they are to carry forward until the ends of the earth. A week ago, we took our godson, Jackson, who's in the picture up here, on his very first tent camping trip. He's been on several outings and camping trips with his grandpa, who has a camper trailer, and they camp in, you know, trailer parks, and they have really nice bathhouses and all that kind of thing. But he had never been camping in a tent out in the woods. And we were celebrating his 9th birthday with a big adventure. So the backstory with Jackson is that he's recently moved back to Colorado Springs. And because of his father's business, he's been in transition a lot over these last several years of moving to the Northwest and then coming back to Colorado Springs. And when they came back, they didn't move back into the house that he was familiar with. They moved into a new neighborhood, and he's attending a new school, and he's having a hard time there adjusting, and he's feeling unsettled. He loved his teacher at the last school. That guy was so creative and would come to class in costumes and have all sorts of grand ways for these kids to enter into their educational experience. And now he's just having more and more homework and doesn't quite know what to do with it. So here we are, we're venturing out. into the forest. And can you imagine that Jackson is feeling even yet a little more unsettled? He was excited for sure. He had been talking about the whole week ahead of time, but he was plagued with uncertainties. There were a million questions that he asked in the car, on the hike, at the campsite, and Howard, my husband, would continue to kind of teasingly answer him with things that were, you know, not true, concrete answers that Jackson was looking for. But he wanted to know, you know, how far do we have to drive to get where we're going? How big is our tent? He wanted to make sure it was big enough that all three of us would fit comfortably in there. He wanted to know when we went to bed. Now, what kid asked that kind of question? I mean, and Howard told him he could stay up as long as he wanted to. In the woods, there were no rules. But, I mean, he wanted to know when we were going to bed. He wanted to know when we were getting up. That was the other surprising part. What we were having for breakfast, what we had brought as far as snacks, and the big question, what kind of animals were out there in the woods? Yeah. Information seemed to be a way to drive back those fears and anxieties, to take control of the unknown. I think the disciples in Acts 1 were feeling what Jackson was feeling to the nth degree. And after another seemingly empty conversation with heavenly beings that show up, they find a task to keep them busy during the period of waiting, that of replacing the 12th disciple. Does that sound familiar? When we're waiting, that we look for something to do with ourselves? Well, this chapter in our study book is called Preparation. And I'd like to delve into what preparation means and how it applies to the individuals in this first chapter of Acts and how it impacts and transforms us today. So when we look it up in the classic dictionary, the action or process of making ready or being made ready for use or consideration. To get ready for an event or undertaking. So we use the word preparation to talk about all matter of undertakings. I'm sure you've been hard at work this week preparing your study for today, right? Yeah? And I would imagine that you're praying down there in your chairs that I have done some preparation to be here in front of you, and then I'm not going to stand up here for 30 minutes and just ramble about my summer vacation. We prepare for exams by cramming more and more information into our heads so that hopefully on the day of the test it'll fall out onto the paper. Some of us do that with more discipline than others. If we're responsible for preparing meals for our family, we have to buy groceries, we have to make a menu, we have to set aside the time to prepare the food. When we're anticipating the new arrival of a baby, either a child or a grandchild, we prepare the nursery. We buy a crib, we buy sheets for the crib, we buy cute swings and toys and storybooks and clothes and changing tables and diapers. Last night I went to a baby shower for a dear friend of mine, and they even had given her this little food processor that was made specifically to prepare healthy baby food for babies. Who knew that existed? Okay, so now I need a show of hands. How many of you in the audience were Girl Scouts growing up back in another life? Wow, quite a few of us. I went all the way through my sophomore year in high school, and I want you to know I did even earn a gold necklace for selling the most cookies in my neighborhood. Yeah, and I was a first-class scout. But if we reach back into our memories, most of us can pull out that the motto of Girl Scouting is to be prepared. Do you remember that? And that preparation happened in troop meetings, by doing all the requirements necessary to earn those badges, in the community service events that we were about, in that preparation, as it says in the little Girl Scout handbook. Look, I even found mine. My little junior Girl Scout book, handbook. It says that it's to make us ready for helping others, helping other people in our life, in our family, our community, in our country. And that we do that through community service and other acts. And of course, it was preparing us to go camping, what Girl Scouts like to do. So I still have an enormous love for being in the outdoors and for camping and being in the woods. I've progressed a little bit since Girl Scout days and expanded my territories, and I have moved out of the safety of the Girl Scout camp, and we actually go in the mountains and the woods. Hart and I try and get out backpacking a couple times in the summer and at least a hut trip in the winter on our cross-country skis. And on these adventures, we try our very best to be prepared. I try hard, really hard, I'm telling you, never to put anything in my backpack that's not essential to the trip. I don't want to carry one more ounce of anything up any mountain. So I weigh everything and make sure that I know that it's a necessity. On the REI website, you'll find this great list of what they call the 10 essentials for safety, survival, and basic comfort. So you can be assured that I do fill my pack with food, water, warm clothes, my sleeping bag, first aid equipment, sunscreen for my fair skin, all of that. I let Howard carry the heavy things, like our tent, the cooking supplies, and all of that, and he's really good about that. And one of the maybe not so essential pieces, but that's essential to me at age 53, is that I take Big Agnes. Does anybody know what Big Agnes is? Big Agnes is my new sleeping pad, and it's an air mattress that blows up to about so big, and it's lightweight. It's made for backpacking. You used to have to use those really thin Therm-a-Rests, but, you know, you get a little older and your bones start aching a bit more, and those don't cut it. You wake up in the morning and you can't move. So Big Agnes is an essential for me. As important as this type of preparation is to my survival, to my safety, and to my comfort, I find that scripture is pointing us in a different kind of direction when it looks at the whole idea of preparation. In all four of the gospels, we find Jesus' life and spoken words proclaiming the kingdom of God, the reign of God, the kingdom of heaven, all the same reference, different terms. Christ's very life is the incarnation of that kingdom into this earthly realm. And after his resurrection, when he had really limited time, he had 40 days that he stayed with the disciples before he ascended into heaven again. So during this limited period of time, Luke tells us that Jesus is talking with those whom he's about to entrust with his ministry more about the kingdom of God. We need to sit up and pay attention. We need to star this part in our Bible. This is the very heart of God. This is God's message. This is core, central. This is the REI list of essentials, according to our Creator, our Savior, and our Lord. Entering into Jesus' teaching on the kingdom of God would be an awesome path or spiritual journey. Just to look and see how he proclaims, how he shows, how he lives out that kingdom here on earth would give us a great insight into our own journeys as we take this baton, as we move forward with his ministry. And the beauty of all of this is that it's really boiled down to something that's very simple. When asked, Jesus proclaims that the heart of it is love, loving God and loving other people. Yet this simplicity astounds us usually. And I'd like to read a quote from Richard Rohr, The Reign of God. Jesus announced, lived, and inaugurated for history a new social order based on grace and not on merit. He called it the reign or kingdom of God. It is without doubt his most common metaphor, so it must be very important. Maybe we would just call it the final and big picture. In the end, all will be based on the love and mercy of God for everyone without exception. This now and not yet reign of God is the foundation for our personal hope and our cosmic optimism. But it is also the source of our deepest alienation from the world as it is, which is all based on merit and win or lose. Living in the reign of God will leave you as a stranger and nomad on this earth, as is referenced in Hebrews 11. Our task is to learn how to live in both worlds until they become one world, at least in us. Theologians talk about the kingdom of God as being upside down. God's values are not what we see mirrored in our culture today. And it makes it very difficult for us to enter into and to trust and to believe because it's so contrary to what we experience in this world. And once we're transformed by God's love, we live in this tension with our culture. We are told that God's kingdom is of such great value that we need to sell everything that we own in order to buy this treasure or this flawless pearl. This too collides with our understanding of being prepared. Shouldn't we be good stewards of our resources, plan for our retirements, save so that we can help others in need, be responsible for our families? So what does it mean to sell everything that we have? At this point in our lives, Howard and I have decided to put our house on the market. We've found a patio home that's very close to where my mom lives off of 21st. And Debbie, it's right next to the village at Skyline. We'll be neighbors if this all goes. And it's close to the Westside Parks and Trails, which we love to be on. We have been taking the real estate agent very seriously when they say that what you have to do is declutter. Declutter. So closets are being cleaned out. Files are being purged. Gardens are being weeded. Cabinets are being thinned. Bags and boxes have gone to the mission and are in readiness for a ministry garage sale, all to make our home ready for the new owners. I believe this kind of preparation is the preparation that the disciples were being called to and that we today are being called to in this passage, this decluttering. This is another upside down model of the kingdom of God and what it looks like here and now. Instead of filling our heads with more information, our lives with more busyness, we're being asked to make space for the new owner. This new owner is Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit who wants to dwell in us. In Luke's gospel, the book he wrote before he wrote Acts, in chapter 17 and verse 20 and 21, it gives a deeper understanding of the kingdom. Again, a different picture. The Pharisees are asking questions, and like the disciples, they want answers. They want solid, firm answers. But Jesus, once having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you. It's within me. One of my favorite authors is Macrina Whitaker, and the book Seasons of Your Heart is a marvelous book filled with her reflections and her beautiful poetry. And I'd like to read to you the prayer of the empty water jar. Jesus, I come into the warmth of your presence, knowing that you are the very emptiness of God. I come before you holding the water jar of my life. Your eyes meet mine, and I know what I'd rather not know. I came to be filled, but I am already full. I am too full. This is my sickness. I am full of things that crowd out your healing presence. A holy knowing steals inside my heart, and I see the painful truth. I don't need more. I need less. I am too full. I am full of things that block out your golden grace. I am smothered by gods of my own creation. I am lost in the forest of my false self. I am full of my own opinions and narrow attitudes, full of fear, resentments, control, full of self-pity and arrogance. Slowly this terrible truth pierces my heart. I am so full, there is no room for you. Contemplatively and with compassion, you ask me to reach into my water jar. One by one, Jesus, you enable me to lift out the things that are a hindrance to my wholeness. I take each one to my heart, and I hear you asking me, why is this so important to you? Like the murmur of a gentle stream, I hear you calling, let go, let go, let go. I pray with each obstacle, tasting the bitterness and grief it has caused me. Finally, I sit with my empty water jar. I hear you whisper, you have become a space for God. Now there is hope. Now you are ready to be a channel of life. You have given up your own agenda. There is nothing left but God. There is nothing left but the room and the space as we declutter in this home, this earthly home for God. She goes on and further develops some of these same images in what she sees in nature. She says, I worry too much. Autumn trees ask me not to worry. They, like Jesus, suggest trust rather than worry. So often in autumn, I want to go lean my head against a tree and ask what it feels like to lose so much, to be so empty, so detached, and then simply to stand and await for God's refilling. It sounds so simple, so easy. It isn't, but it's possible. We autumn strugglers must try hard not to wear discouragement as a cloak if we can't wear enough emptiness to make us free. It takes a long time to get as far as even wanting to be empty. Our hearts are hungering for the sacrament of letting go. Once we discover that we already possess enough grace to let go, trust begins to form in the center of who we are. Then we can take off our shoes and stand empty and vulnerable, eager to receive God's next gift. Slowly she celebrated the sacrament of letting go. First she surrendered her green, then her orange, yellow and red. Finally she let go of her brown. Shedding her last leaf, she stood empty and silent, stripped bare, Leaning against the winter sky, she began her vigil of trust. Shedding her last leaf, she watched its journey to the ground. She stood in silence, wearing the color of emptiness, her branches wondering, how do you give shade with so much gone? And then the sacrament of waiting began. The sunrise and the sunset watched with tenderness. Clothing her with silhouettes, they kept her hope alive. They helped her understand that her vulnerability, her dependence and need, her emptiness, her readiness to receive, were giving her a new kind of beauty. Every morning and every evening, they stood in silence and celebrated together the sacrament of waiting. This morning, before we go to our small groups, I would like us to take some time to reflect on this sacrament of letting go. Sit with the question, what is it that God may be asking me to let go as I prepare to enter into this journey in Acts with the disciples, this journey of faith, waiting for God's Spirit to continue to fill me up so that I may be a reflection of God's kingdom, His reign. So what is it that God may be asking me to let go of as I enter into this journey in the book of Acts with the disciples that would allow for an emptiness to form for God's filling so that the reign of God could be seen in and through me? So I've put on your table, you may have wondered about these. It's not a craft project. These leaves are there for a purpose. And as we allow the music that's going to be played and Macrina's images of trees letting go of their leaves goes through our heads, the invitation is from God to you personally, to listen, to take a few minutes, and then to write on your leaf what it is that you hear God saying specifically to you. If this has been a meaningful exercise for you, I would suggest that it would be an ongoing process in the midst of this journey through Acts, and that you would tuck this leaf in your Bible study book, that it would be a reminder to you of what you've heard God say this morning and what He might continue to be asking of you. As Howard and I have been doing this decluttering process, I get a layer gone and realize, oh yeah, the next layer probably needs to go too. So it may be kind of a layer thing, that this is a starting place and God wants to kind of continue this process of making space, of becoming empty vessels that can receive Him. And I'd like to suggest to you something maybe that most of you haven't tried, a prayer form called Walking the Labyrinth. And the Labyrinth is an ancient prayer form, and it's really an integration of body, mind, soul, spirit, because we're in the process of movement. And it's a maze that we walk. And as we walk in, really the purpose of this prayer is that we're letting go. We're releasing as we walk this path, this journey with Christ. When we get to the center, we're at a place where we're open to receive. We sit, we pause, we allow God to speak to us, in us. And then as we walk out back on this path, we would take hold of, we would receive what it was that we heard from God. And there's several labyrinths around the city. There's one right there by Shove Chapel at CC. There's one at the corner of Platt and Cascade at the Congregational Church. There's one on the north side of Penrose Hospital, Maine, on Cascade. There's one at St. Francis and another one at Bennett Pines. So it might be something you want to do once a week on your own, or perhaps you'd invite some people from your small group if it feels like something that might be a way, a new way to hear from God. In closing today, as we allow God's word to guide us on how it is that we prepare for God's kingdom. The kingdom that's here now and this kingdom that he promises is still yet to come. What is the essential list? What is the REI list that he's put together for us? And on our essential list is Christ in the Spirit, core to our very existence. And so as you go, you don't need to sit during this part, but as you go, I would love for this song, Breathe, to be our ending and closing prayer, to be our benediction, and that you would ask yourself, you know, is God, that's kind of hard to read, isn't it? It says, are we desperate? Are we lost without Christ, the Holy Spirit? Is he the air that we breathe? Is he our daily bread? So is he what holds our existence together like air does, like food does in our daily walk? So thank you so much for allowing me to be with you. And we'll let that song be our closing prayer.